This today's first scripture reading is Genesis chapter 32, starting with verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But the man replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. That section of scripture is the first time any sport is mentioned in wrestling. It is the first sport mentioned in scripture. It's one of the first sports in human history. Interesting enough, its origins really military combat. The idea of training somebody to make another person submit in a position of submission and to do it really quickly. The fast thing interesting about that is I cannot fathom the idea of spiritually trying to make God submit. However, I can understand the idea of resisting God trying to submit me. The second reading is from the book 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, starting with the 13th verse. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing what you have made an enemy with the Lord, showed utter contempt, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife, had been born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted. He went into the house and he spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of the household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed and put lotion on and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house and ate, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. His servants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that your child is dead, you get up and you eat." He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." This ends the reading.
The children would come forward. How are you guys doing today? Good. Come on up. Anybody else? Come on up. So I got a question for everybody. Anybody know what this is on my hand?
No.
What? What's it? It's a Band-Aid. How many of you ever had a Band-Aid on your hand? Where? Where did you have a Band-Aid? Did you have it on your hand or where was it? Do you remember? On your knee. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody ever have a Band-Aid on your finger?
Yeah.
Where? Let's see.
I hear what's gone.
I can't see it. How do I know it was there?
Because I was...
What happened?
I was in the
bed. And you cut yourself? And it was cut. Well, what happened to it?
It went away.
Anybody else ever cut their finger? Anybody have a... Where? Did you have a Band-Aid on your finger? Let's see. I want to see where. Where? I can't see it. Where is it? Show me again. I don't see anything. It looks normal to me. What happened? You got a paper cut. And then what happened? Your mom put a Band-Aid on your finger? It was in school, so your teacher did. Okay. And what happened? Then it just took care of itself? How did that happen? It healed. Well, guess what? I got a Band-Aid on my hand, but I'm going to take it off if I can, because actually this is an old, old thing, and I want to show you what happened here. This Band-Aid, for a while I had to put a Band-Aid on. Can you all see this? See this little mark up here? That little scar? Can you see that on my hand? I was working one. You see that right there? I was working one day, and I was in at a plant, and I moved my hand and I hit it on something and I took a big chunk out of my wrist, right on the back of my hand right here. And it was pretty ugly. There was blood everywhere. It was a big deep cut and a gouge. And it was really, really ugly. And while I was there, they cleaned it up a little bit and they gave me a Band-Aid to put on it to keep dirt and junk from getting into it. But you know what happened? As time went on, just like your fingers, this began to heal itself, and I knew it would heal itself. And what I want to talk about a little bit today with you guys is healing, God's healing power. Do you know that the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? And what that means is God has done something miraculous in your bodies. He designed your body to fix itself. You get a cut in your hand, and it closes up the wound and it fixes itself. And you know what else? Sometimes you get stuff inside of you and your body makes stuff that attacks it and it fixes itself. And that's pretty cool. Well, that's the way our bodies, it's a reminder of the way we were created at the beginning. But then you know what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. And when Adam and Eve sinned, our bodies don't quite work the way they used to work. So sometimes we need to do something a little bit more. Now, up on the screen here, you see that little baby? That's my grandson. His name is Samuel. And that's my daughter, Bretta. She's the mom. And last October, Samuel was born. And that was pretty exciting. We were all excited. Well, you know what we found out, though? After a while, we found out that something was wrong with Samuel's head and that he had to have surgery. So he was going to go into the hospital. Now we're going to show you some pictures, and these are kind of hard to look at, but I want you to understand how God healed him. So he went in to have surgery. This was Samuel the day after his surgery. This was back in May, and he was in the hospital, and there are all kinds of tubes coming out of him, and he was really sick, and you can turn that, please. And then as this is the next day in his dad's arms, and Samuel was just laying there, and he was kind of whimpering, and his head was all bandaged up, and go ahead and turn it again. And his face began to swell up a couple days later because of the surgery, and turn it again. And then as time went on, actually, something pretty crazy happened. He started to get better. His body, the doctors did everything they could do, and his body started healing itself. Turn it again, please. And as time went on, This is 4 days after a surgery, and Samuel was actually ready to go home. So they took him home, and that's a little bit of what the side of his head looked like. This is when Sam got home, and he was really tired, and he slept a lot. Go ahead and turn it again. And 1 week after Sam's surgery, he looked this good. Now, we were just amazed. But you know what happened? Don't start doing that. What happened is people were praying for Sam. So we had doctors taking care of him. We had people praying for Sam. And God's miraculous healing, coupled with the doctors and his other healings, gives Sam kept getting better and better. Change it again. Father's Day, he was looking this good. Andrew, come on up here once. I want to introduce you guys to Sam. This is little Samuel. Hey, buds. How's it going? This is Sam. Doesn't he look good? Do you know that those pictures were back in May? That was like 5 months ago. And look how great he's doing. How are you doing, Sam? You're doing good, aren't you? Yeah. And God healed him. God healed Samuel, and you people prayed for him. And we are all excited about that. Thank you. You can take him back down. So I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about today about how God has created your body and that it heals itself and healed it with Sam. But you know what? Sometimes there are things that are even tougher. There are sicknesses that are even greater than that, and we need to pray even more. Why don't we turn the slide one more time? Anybody know who these people are?
Summer Grossman.
Summer Grossman, very good. That Summer Grossman and that real little guy, his name is Hudson, and the bigger guy, his name is Brody, and then that the man is my cousin Keith. Summer is somebody we've been praying here for a long time. About 2 years ago, she got really sick, and she's had surgeries, and she's had treatment, and we're still praying for her, and we keep praying for her because we get to a point where we're going, God, you're the one who has to help now. The doctors have done everything they can do. So let's keep that in mind as we pray for people that God has created you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that one day if you are going to be with him, but if things ever get sick, if you ever get sick, God will heal you. He gives you healing gifts of doctors and moms. That's a big healing gift he gives you. And eventually we pray and we ask God to get involved, okay? Well, why don't you come on up? We have something for you here. You got one each?
Yeah.
Okay. You're welcome. You're welcome. Here, let me take it down here, Lou. You're welcome. I like your shoes. Those are cool. They light up. Nice. Cool. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. There you go. Okay, great. Thank you. We're going to start working out of our first scripture reading this morning from the book of Genesis. And what I want to reference, and we're going to pray, I just want to read a section here. It says, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today and we ask you to be present in this sanctuary. We ask, Lord, for your word to go forth. Lord, we submit ourselves to your word, we submit ourselves to your will, and we trust, Lord, that your promise where two or three are gathered, there you will be in the midst. We thank you and we praise you in your name, Lord God, Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme of the sermon today is why pray walking with a limp. I've changed this. I actually came up with the scripture verses and everything about over a month ago, and I've changed it up a couple times already as I was working on it. But the first section I wanted to talk about from scripture comes from the book of Genesis chapter 32. We'll be working there for a while if you want to take a look at that. But I want to give you some history to this whole section. Now, this is about when Jacob meets Esau. But prior to that, there's a whole lot of history that went on in the book of Genesis. Rebecca and Isaac were married. They didn't have any children. They were married when Isaac was 40, and at the age of 60, Rebecca finally becomes pregnant, And these babies are within her, and they're jostling around. And she says, Lord, what's going on here? And God comes back and says, look, there's two nations inside of you. And they're both going to be great nations, and one is going to be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So this is something that God had decreed, and it was going to happen, and that's how this whole story starts. So Jacob and Esau were born. Esau is the firstborn. Jacob is born, and then they grew up together, and a strange thing happened in their family. Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau, or Isaac loved Esau, and that created a certain amount of tension among them, and eventually the time came for Jacob was getting old, and he was about to die, and he was going to give his blessing. Well, Jacob, with the help of Rebekah, cheated the blessing away from Esau. They tricked him. As a result, Esau was livid, and even after a little time went past, and Isaac was ready to die, Esau planned to kill Jacob. So Jacob flees. He flees for his life. And he goes back to live with Laban. And he's down there for many years, and God blesses him while he's down with Laban. He's down there, and God's blessing him, and he's growing in wealth. He's growing in prosperity. And at one point, he comes to Laban, and he says, let me go back home to my family. And Laban says, no, because Laban was being blessed. So he said, no, I tell you what, I'll make you a deal. You stay and these will be your wages. So then Jacob did some pretty bizarre stuff with sticks and things. But the point being, God continued to bless him and his flocks grew till eventually Laban's sons took note. And Laban's sons come back and they go, he's taken all our wealth. He's cheating us out of our inheritance. And Jacob hears this, and God says, okay, it's time for you to return and go home. So now he tries to slip away from Laban with nobody knowing. He tries to sneak away. Laban finds out, tracks him down. They kind of work it out. He sends him on his way. So now Jacob is in a very unique situation. He has to go back home, and guess who's waiting for him? Esau. The guy he cheated out of the birthright, the guy he cheated out of the blessing, is waiting for him back home. So Jacob thinks he's a pretty smart guy. He takes matters into his own hands. So he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send some people ahead of me and say, hey, your brother Jacob's coming home. He was kind of testing the waters. We hear a lot about trial balloons. That's what this was. He sent an envoy there and said, hey, go tell Esau that his brother's returning home. See how he reacts. Your servant Jacob is coming home. The men come back, and Jacob's all excited. Well, how did it go? Well, he's actually coming. He's coming with 400 men. That was not a good thing. And when we pick this up in verse 7 of chapter 32, after they told him this, Jacob, in great fear and distress, I want you to understand that. Jacob knew why Esau was coming. And it wasn't to say, hey, brother, how are you doing, okay? Esau still wanted to kill him. And in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds. He figures if Esau comes and attacks one group, he may let the other one live, and they may escape. And then Jacob does something. He prays to God. And I love this prayer. Oh, God, my father of Abraham, my God, the father of Isaac, O Lord, who saved me, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Lord, this is your idea, okay? This is your idea. You're the one who told me to go back to my country. And then he kind of catches himself. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have two groups. He's going, I have been blessed. I've been greatly blessed. Verse 11, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So that's Jacob's first prayer. And he comes back to the Lord and he says, I got a problem. He's greatly distressed, and he's at a place, and he's waiting here. It says in verse 13, he spends the night, and then he put together a gift, a big gift. I have an idea. I'm going to appease his wrath. I'm going to give him something. I'm going to buy my way out of this. This is what he's thinking. So what does he do? He sends this huge gift of goats and sheep and camels and donkeys to go ahead of him, and he figures, let him do it one at a time. Let Esau come to the first one. What is this? Okay, this is a gift for you. Then he comes to another one. Then he comes to another one. Then he comes to another one. And he's hoping that Esau is going to relent. But he's still not quite sure if this is going to work. We come down to verse 22. That night, Jacob got up, took two of his wives. This is after he sent these envoys away from him, okay? He took two of his wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, and he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, there's something I missed here. Back in the very beginning of this, in chapter 32, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Okay? This isn't the first time on this little trip that God had run into these angels, and these angels meet him. Okay? So Jacob doesn't think to really get involved with these men, these angels of God, but he does. Now he sees this angel, he takes hold of them, and they wrestle. They wrestle until daybreak. I want you to understand what that is. Think how long that is. Steve, how long is a wrestling match normally? How long does it last?
6 minutes.
They wrestled hours, all night long. They wrestle until daybreak, okay? When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. I want you to understand something. The man or God who he's wrestling with has absolutely no power problem overpowering Jacob. He could have wiped him out in a second. That's not what he's talking about. When he says that he couldn't overpower him, what he's saying is that Jacob refused to let go. Jacob couldn't win. He knew he couldn't win. He didn't care. He had Esau coming down on him with 400 people. He said, I'm not letting go of you, Lord. No matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to my family, no matter what comes into my life, I'm not going to let go. And the man saw that he could not be overpowered, that he would not let go. And finally, he says, what is your name? He says, now your name will be Israel. And he blesses him. He says, you have struggled with God and men and have overcome. And he blesses him. This cut on my hand, I got to tell you guys something. I didn't pray about this at all. I marveled at it. I marveled at the healing. I talked to God about it constantly. But as this thing was on my hand, I never once did I pray to God and ask him to heal my hand. You know why? Because I knew God would. I knew how God made my human body. And I looked at this thing and I'm going, I probably should have got stitches. It probably would have helped with the scar. But I knew that God was going to heal this hand. And as time went on, I kept saying, you know, Lord, this is really nuts. Do we have any engineers out here today? Any? One engineer. Have you ever designed anything that fixes itself? Has anybody ever made anything that actually fixes itself? God has designed life, because it's not just human bodies, it's in the animal world. He designed our bodies to fix themselves. That is crazy. That is a miracle of God. We talk about healing. We pray for healing. I was in a Bible study once. Barb Sommer brought it to me. She says, it's a miracle we live as long as we do. It's a miracle. You have no idea what all comes into your body, that your body on its own attacks and destroys. You don't even know about it. Okay? It comes into your life, and it's taken care of by the way God designed this body. I never prayed about this once. I knew it would heal, and it did. Okay? I had no problem believing God for this healing. None whatsoever. Until about February came along in our life. And we got word that Samuel was going to have the surgery. Nobody expected this. This was totally unexpected. And when they talked about what the surgery was and what they're going to do, and I'm going to go into the details of what they did, but it was pretty invasive. And we're going, you're going to do what? And the people down at Children's were amazing. They came back to us and they said, hey, look, we got this thing. We got this. Okay? Don't worry about it. We do this 3 to 5 a week. We got this. And we're going, are you kidding me? You're going to do what? And so all of a sudden, our prayers changed. We had to pray for a few different things. Now, I didn't want Samuel to go through this. So my prayer was, Lord, I want you to unfuse his skull plates. I want you to do this before May 13th. So this surgery never takes place. That was my prayer. That didn't happen. But I got to tell you something. That was a hard prayer for me to pray because it was bigger than I am. I was praying for something that, quite honestly, I had a hard time believing would happen because this is huge. Now, May 13th came, the surgery started, and I had faith in the doctors. I had faith in the procedures. I had faith in the wisdom of God and the knowledge that had been given to the medical world that this thing would all play out, okay? I had faith in that. It was easier for me to believe that that healing would come than the other one. What they told us would happen, happened. However, they also prepared us. They said, you know, it's going to be a long recovery, okay? It's going to take a while. Samuel might be behind a little bit in development as time goes on. I was not prepared for the remarkable, miraculous recovery that Samuel had within a week after his surgery. It was amazing how God healed him. It was astounding how God healed him. And we look at him now, he's not behind in anything. He's just this happy, bouncy kid who's crazy. He's awesome, okay? And I look at that and I marvel and I praise God for that, okay? I could believe God for that. There are other things that come into our lives. I go home, my wife Kim is going to go to the store. I say, okay, see you later. I don't pray that God brings my wife home at the end of the day a few hours later. It's not really a lack of faith. I just trust that God is with her, and I don't think about it, okay? She's going to come home. That's one level of trust and faith. But what happens if she takes a longer trip? What happens if she goes somewhere that is maybe even dangerous? I know the Mosses went through this. Chris was going over to Afghanistan. He's going overseas. Linda's left at home. She's left at home while her husband is in a place that is very dangerous. The reality is something could go wrong, bad. And she's left at home alone. And while Chris is over there, Linda's here praying. She takes hold of God and she wrestles. Thank God Chris came back. And when you look at Linda now, she walks with a limp. She has a spiritual limp. Britta and Andrew went through a lot as their son Samuel went through the surgery. We always kind of say, Samuel's never going to remember this thing. He's too young. Britta and Andrew are never going to forget it. But the prayers, they took hold of God. They wrestled with the Lord. They wrestled with God and man, and they overcame. And they overcame, and they walk with a limp. They walk with a limp. There are people in our midst who have struggled with things, who continue to struggle with things. We pray for things to God that are bigger than us. We pray, Lord, heal this person. Lord, this person has cancer. Lord, this person has this bone disease. All these things, week in and week out, we keep going before the Lord, praying and praying, trusting God for healing, and you get to the point, Summer Grossman, there's no more procedures left, guys. They don't know what else to do for her. And we pray, do I have the faith to believe God for that? I'm reminded of the story of the man whose son was possessed with a demon. It's in Mark chapter 9, verse 22. And he says, Lord, if you can heal my son, please heal him. And Jesus says, if I can heal him? And God comes, and the man comes back and says, Lord, I know you can heal him. Help me in my unbelief. I get this guy. I understand this guy. And I pray all the time, Lord, help me in my unbelief because I'm going someplace where I have not been before. I'm going someplace that is so hard for me to believe that you're going to move here. I know you can, but will you? And it's hard to believe God for that. Now, we have the other scripture verse, the one of David. David sinned with Bathsheba. Bathsheba's pregnant. Nathan confronts him, and David says, I've sinned. Nathan says, look, you're not going to die, David, but the child is. The word of the Lord is laid down. The decree of God, I'm taking this child home. That's what's going to happen. David knows it's going to happen. But David does something. He crosses the river. He goes alone with the Lord. He takes hold of God, and he refuses to let go. To the point, this is 7 days, and his servants are going, what is wrong with this guy? Come on, God gave his decree. This isn't going to change. David doesn't care. He's not going to let go. He takes hold of God. He refuses to let go. Finally, the child does die, and then David, they come to David. They're afraid to even tell him. And David says, look, I thought maybe God would change his mind. What came out of this? Some people might say, David, you wasted your time. Did he? Did he waste his time? You know what we got out of that? We got a whole Psalm 51 that says, surely I was sinful at birth from the moment my mother conceived me. What we got out of David's week of struggle is unbelievable. We got doctrine. We got words from the Lord. And it all came back because David took hold of God and absolutely refused to let go. So what I'm talking about here today, I'm not really, my message is not on healing. It's not. It's on praying. It's on taking hold of God and not letting go. I want to share with you a brief email I got when Sam was going through his stuff. This is on May 14th. This is a day after the surgery. I got a lot of words from people in this congregation, by the way. I got my cell phone is filled with texts. I can't thank you enough. Says, hey, Jeff, I wanted to let you know that Summer, the boys, and I have been keeping you all in our prayers and are glad to hear things went well with the surgery. We will continue to pray for strength for everyone through the recovery process, and then it goes on to a few other things. I'm sitting here reading this going, you're praying for us? Everything your family's going through, and you're praying for us? I shouldn't be surprised. That's what people do who walk with a limp. I said the message today, it's not about healing, it's about prayer. It's about taking hold of God, not letting go. You want to know something? Steve talked about a wrestling match. I'm not going to win. I can't make God do anything. I'm not able to pray the right prayer. I'm not able to pray with enough faith to force God to do my will. It's never going to happen. But that's not what it's about. It's about laying hold of God, allowing God to touch me so I never walk the same again through this life. You know what's tough when we start to enter into these difficult prayers? we do realize we all live under a curse, right? I mean, you shall surely die. And it will end one day for everyone. We will all pass through the grave. Yet life is precious. And that is why we continue to come before the Lord. We continue to lay ourselves before him on behalf of others. I don't know. I know I can't make God do anything. But as long as my sister comes to this church, I'm going to continue to pray against LCH, which is Langhinger cell hysterosis. It's what Sarah struggles with. I'm not going to let go of that. As long as my brother Steve keeps getting kidney stones, I'm going to come to the Lord and I'm going to ask for this healing. It's bigger than me. It's a disease he's had for years. Marshall, how many years have we prayed for Marshall? How many years has this gone on? I will continue to come against Harry's cell leukemia. What else am I going to do? I'm not going to let go, Lord. I can't let go. And as long as there's breath in my brother's lungs, I'll come against Parkinson's and diabetes in the name of Jesus. Because that's what I'm being called to do. I'm being called to come across the river, take hold of God, and not let go. Pray with me. Lord God, we truly don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray, Lord. I don't know, Lord, how to do anything sometimes but just to hang on and not let go. And even then, Lord, so often I can't do it. There is so much pain, Lord, in the lives of people that we know. They're on our hearts and our minds. Lord, you touch me through them. I'm praying, Lord God, that you would touch me, Lord, and give me a limp. A spiritual limp that I would not let go, and that I would be one, Lord, who could be faithful to these people in prayer. Lord, we pray today. We pray for losses that are beyond imagine. We lift up Dave. We lift up Norma, Lord, and their great, great loss, Lord, of their granddaughter. Lord God, I ask for your blessings and your mercy and your grace to be poured onto them. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for your mercy. I pray, Lord, for just the grieving process to be worked through them, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord, for a peace that passes all understanding to be with them. Lord, I rejoice in the answers of prayer. I rejoice, Lord, in the healings you give us, Lord God. May I never forget those things, Lord, and how you moved in our lives. But instead, Lord, may that encourage me to continue to lay hold of you and not to let go. Lord God, I lift up Lamb of God Lutheran Church. Build this place, Lord, into a house of prayer. Make us, Lord, a people who limp. In your name I pray. Amen. Steve, you come on up.